I do want to say, before we get started, about just a quick happy Mother's Day to all of the ladies, especially to my wife and to my mother-in-law, and my mother is not here, so... She's in the over working with the kids, but all of the wonderful moms that are here today, I'm looking forward to preaching this message, and I hope that it is encouraging to you. But I'm going to say some things that maybe you're going to be like, "Dude, what's up?" And it's not my fault. I mean, it is because I built the entire message, but it's God's fault for taking us through the minor prophets. Right? We're going through the minor prophets, and generally speaking, they're not the happiest books in the Bible, okay? They're prophetic warnings to wayward people. And so with that said, I'd like you to stand, and we're going to read this morning from the book of Obadiah. We're going to learn Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is the shortest Old Testament book. It's just 21 verses. So I thought we could read the whole thing, but we're not going to. We're only going to read the first verse and then a few verses from the middle of Obadiah as we, and I'm going to tie it a little bit into this fact that it's Mother's Day. But let's pay attention to the word of God this morning. Obadiah verses 1-1 and verses 10 through 18. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered in his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head, for as you have drunk on the holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Well, this is a weird passage to preach on any day, particularly on Mother's Day. But as I looked at the different ideas of what could I be preaching and looking through the minor prophets, and just kind of, we just finished up the book of Jonah, so we're not really going in order of the minor prophets, but I'm going to preach Obadiah at some point, so why not preach it today on Mother's Day? And why would I preach it on Mother's Day? Well, here's why. Because when you start reading this book of Obadiah, you understand that there's something that is taking place. There's a setting, a background that is taking place that inspires this prophecy, this prophetic warning. And it is a battle between brothers. You notice they're called, it's a prophecy against the nation of Edom, but the nation of Edom represents the descendants of Esau. So you have basically, when you go back and you read the book of Genesis, you have God makes a promise to Abraham and says, from you is going to come a multitude of people, more than the stars of the sky, more than the sands of the seashore. You're going to have this holy multitude. And so you have Abraham, and he has a promised son named Isaac. And Isaac then has, Isaac marries Rebekah and has two sons, twin boys, Jacob and Esau. We say Jacob and Esau, but it was actually Esau who was the firstborn of the twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, there's a whole battle that takes place between those two, and we talk about them frequently. And I talked about this particular passage just last week when we talked about Jonah and his racist, bitter attitude towards the Ninevites. We read from Hebrews chapter 12. So let's look back at that. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So Esau becomes this representation of bitterness that lasts for generations. Now, Esau, it's about 1,000, maybe 1,200 years later, after the whole battle between Jacob and Esau took place, that his descendants, the nation of Edom, is being warned by Obadiah the prophet. So that's kind of, we're going to trace back to that background. I'm going to revisit that a lot, but that's Edom. And then, so the other thing is, Esau is doing war. They're behaving terribly towards Jacob. So when you read Obadiah's prophecy, you see both the name Jacob and the name Joseph, which is kind of interesting because both Jacob and Joseph represent the same thing. It's the younger favored brother. This is a recurring theme when you read the Bible. It's weird how it works because throughout the Bible and throughout the Old Testament and throughout the whole, for many eras, even to this day, there's a special privilege that is bestowed upon the firstborn son, right? Any other firstborn sons in here? Is it just me? Right? You understand. We are the favored ones. We are the beloved ones. We are the ones that are the most is expected out of, right? It's tough being the firstborn son, but it's a great honor. And it's a weird thing in the Bible because that same kind of cultural relevance is there as it's been all throughout history. But God's always turning it upside down. And he's always having, like in this case, where the younger son is actually the one through whom the God's ordained purpose is going to come about. So it's true with Jacob and Esau. It's true with Isaac and Ishmael. It's true with Joseph and his other brothers. It's true with David. It's true throughout the Bible. God keeps usurping. He keeps mixing things up. And so when this prophecy comes, it's a prophecy about Jacob and Esau, or about Edom and Israel, and about their how they behave towards one another. It's a fascinating thing. And as I looked at it, and I was like praying about, there's a strong, I think, maternal influence in all that takes place in this some 1,200 years after Rebekah's raising up these boys. Before I get into that, I want to just remind you of this verse, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. There is a sociologist will describe for you these kind of altruisms that exist in the world. Now, altruism is the good behavior, the kindness that you show towards another person. And when we say somebody is altruistic, we're saying that they are generous towards someone. But everyone who's ever been generous towards another person recognizes that altruism is not exactly the most natural impulse. In fact, there's probably some sort of subtle thing that is inspiring our quote-unquote altruistic behavior, right? So true altruism would be like for you to be donating money to someone on another continent whom you will never see, you don't know anything about them, you don't even know what the purpose is, you just, boom, altruism, boom. Now that's very rare. There's other different kinds of altruism. The primary kind of altruism that we see governing the world is what we call reciprocal altruism. I will be good to you in expectation that you will be good to me in return. It's not really altruism, it's just the way of the world, right? It's like kind of how it works. You do good, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's reciprocal altruism. But there's also group altruism, and that's where you have an affection for your group, an affection for the identity, the social class that you belong to, maybe the nation that you belong to, that inspires you to behave generously and sacrificially towards those other individuals. So something like serving in the military. This is group altruism, or even just donating to your university. What is that called when you're a part of your school?
Endowment.
No, it's not the endowment. That's what you give, but what are you called when you're a part? You, alumni, yes, the Alumni Association, which makes no sense. Like you gave them like tons of money, and they're just like, you're still a part of the school, keep giving us money, right? I don't know, maybe that's you. Maybe you are a part of the group altruism towards your school. Those things. But there's the most natural form of altruism is what's called kin altruism. And that is you're generous and you're giving towards those that you are related to. And the closer the relation, the closer you are to someone, the more likely you are to be generous towards them. The more likely you are to help them out in times of financial need or help them out. So this is where it's very common, where if somebody, if there's a tragedy where parents pass away, then often the siblings or maybe the grandparents will then take on the burden of raising the children, right? This is the kin altruism. So that's the most natural impulse inside of human beings throughout all of history. Is kin altruism, which makes it so crushing and heartbreaking to everybody, but in particular to a mother when their children don't get along. When kids start fighting with one another, when brothers go to war with one another, it is the greatest of all pains. Nothing breaks a mother's heart more than her children fighting with each other, right? It goes against all of our kin altruistic nature. It goes against this, like, this doesn't make sense. And in this story of Jacob and Esau, now some 1,200 years after the fact, they are at brutal war with one another, and it's heartbreaking. But that doesn't mean that God is finished. In fact, that's what Obadiah's prophecy is. It is God's final but gracious warning to Esau's descendants to repent. Just like Jonah went to the Ninevites and pronounced God's judgment, that was a call to repentance, that was God's grace towards the Ninevites, so Obadiah's call towards the people of Esau of God's judgment that is coming is actually a call to repentance. Now I want to back up though and go back to the beginning of Jacob and Esau and their behavior, and I want to reflect upon Rebekah's role in their upbringing. And I do that, I appreciated what Matt said during transition as he shared about the Beatitudes. And he shared like these are often embodied in the lives of mothers, but not perfectly. And I think I this slide, I'm going to put it up here and I want you to read it in the best possible light. There are no perfect moms. I know. This is a tough one if you are sitting next to a perfect mom, right? But I think that all moms would be honest with themselves and say, there's some things that I did that I kind of regret. There were some mistakes. I feel like I was not a perfect mom. And maybe you're here this morning and reflecting upon your own mother and the role that she played, and you cherish her, and she was significant and an excellent mom, a wonderful mom. But you can still recall imperfections. There are no perfect moms, just like there are no perfect dads, and there are no perfect people. And so when we reflect upon the imperfections as well as the good, both the good and the bad of the characters of the Bible, we're not doing so to hold them up as examples of how to be or how not to be. We're holding them up as examples of this is what happened, and yet God was able to work through them. So that's the background with which I want to look at how Rebekah responded to her twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And this is going to be fun. So this story of, she's got twin boys. Now, I know this is true, but they won't admit it, that all mothers of twins have a favorite twin. I know it. I got mothers of twins here this morning. You're here. And I told Haley this morning, I said, Haley, do you want me to mention you this morning? And she said, yes. And I said, okay, amen. Here we go. Because Haley is a twin and she is her favorite. She is the favorite of her mother. And we all know it. And we can say it because Madeline's not in here this morning. So there we go. Praise God. There's a favorite. Now, again, all of the twin moms are like, no, I love them equally. Okay, sure. But the Bible's more honest, and so we look at the first part of Rebekah's life, mom's love. Mom's love. Genesis 25, 27, 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. I love that. That's such a great one. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You see that? The Bible is so honest. This was the dad's favorite, and this was the mom's favorite. That's just the way it was. No, we loved them all equally. Nope. The one that made the better food, that's the one dad loves. The quiet one, the calm one, that's the one mom loves. It's just right there. Right, Haley? It makes sense. Yes. Happy Mother's Day, Sandra. Yes. So we see that mom loved Jacob more than Esau. At least, that's what it says. And then this set off a whole bunch of other... Now, there's part of the reason why she loved Jacob more than Esau is that Esau, she didn't like Esau's girlfriends. Let's just put it that way. She was like, he just keeps picking these girls that are awful. Why does he keep picking these losers? I don't know. It makes me miserable. Look at, the next part, mom's loathing. 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 Genesis 26, 34, and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, maybe that was also part of the problem, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. They made life bitter. In fact, in verse 46 of Genesis 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. I loathe my life. She said, I can't stand my daughters-in-law. Brutal. Just so painful. And yet, there it is. And then that set off her next kind of action where she's like, I love Jacob. Esau, ugh. I love him because he's my son, but he married these girls. I really don't like them. I loathe my life, and therefore I'm going to do this next section, which is mom's lies. And we remember this story that now she conspires with Jacob, who's really pathetic, honestly. He's pathetic. Like, he's just sitting in there and reading in the corner while he's out, like, being a man and hunting and stuff. And she's like, hey, I heard that your father wants to give a blessing to Esau. Let's steal the blessing. And Jacob is like, Mom, are you serious? And he's like, that will never work. I don't have any hair on my chest. I'm not a real man. And she's like, no, leave it to me. I'll figure it out. So this is the story. Genesis 27. He sends out Esau and go get me some game, go win this and bring it back. And then when I eat your food, I'll bless you. Isaac, sorry, not Jacob. So she mixes it all up. Genesis 27, 10 through 13. You shall bring it to your father. This is what Rebecca says to Jacob. Bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So she prepares the meal and says, go and take him this food and pretend that you're Esau. And Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, lay the curse be on me, my son, but only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. What? Dude. I'm telling you, no perfect moms, but this is really messed up, right? So because Isaac is blind at this point, and he's like, oh man, the food tastes really good. You don't sound like Esau. You don't like feel. But she like puts like goat hair on him. It's like the whole thing is crazy. So she lies, right? So she's got love, she's got loathing, she's got lies. I don't know if this relates to any of the moms here this morning, but it is Rebekah. I'm just telling you. And then there's one more thing. So after this, Jacob steals the birthright, steals the blessing, and now Esau, the hunter, mind you, the real man with hairy arms, says, I'm going to kill my brother. I've had enough. He's taken everything from me. He's dead. So, Rebecca is now forced to make a very hard decision. She's got two sons, one that she makes her life miserable, the other that she loves dearly, and who she has conspired and done all sorts of crazy things with to just because of her love. But now, that son that makes her life miserable is going to kill her favorite son. So what does she do? She makes a very difficult decision to send him away. She says, the only way I can spare your life is I have you leave. You go stay with my brother. You got to leave. You got to flee. So this is mom's loss. It's reflective of the incredible sacrifices that all moms have to make at some point, where they have to send their child away, where their child has to go, perhaps move away for a job, move away for school, move away and join the military. Somehow that pain of the person that you love dearly sending them away. And so here we see it in Genesis 27, 42 through 45. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, and Haran, and stay with him for a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both in one day? She says, look, I have a choice. I either lose both of you because he ends up killing you, and then we have to put him to death for his murder, or I just lose you, either by him killing you or by you leaving. She makes a wager. She says, I have two sons. I love them both. Even though I love this one more, I'm sending him away so that I can spare him. Now again, I don't know if this story of Rebecca resonates with any of the moms here today, because maybe every action she took is super crazy to you. I don't know. But she's there in the Bible. And after that, 1,000 years later, 1,200 years later, those two boys are still characters in God's story. They still have a purpose in God's story. They're still the purposes of God on display in their lives and in the lives of their descendants. It's crazy to think about the long-term impact that your life has in someone else's life, in your descendants' lives. That's why Genesis 36 is so crazy, because as you read through the book of Genesis, it's told all of these stories, and then it gets to Genesis 36. The importance of Genesis 36 is that when you read Genesis 36, you're like, why am I reading this? This doesn't make any sense. It's just the genealogy of Esau. It tells of his descendants and the chiefs that came out of him and the kings that came out of him. And God ordained that Esau's descendants would have a kingdom, that they would have a purpose, that they would be, in his plan, someone who, just like Jacob, would be called to glorify him. It was all there. The opportunity existed for Esau's descendants to be similar to Jacob's descendants in a people for his own praise and for his own glory, but that's not what happened with Esau's descendants. Instead, a root of bitterness rested in Esau's descendants. It crept into them, into their generations, for over and over and over, a bitter behavior came about from their lives. I don't blame Rebecca. I don't blame Isaac. I don't blame Jacob. I don't even blame Esau. I blame each and every individual. Every person is responsible for their own actions. Every person is responsible for their own behavior and their own choices. But the descendants of Esau also ultimately went down a path of doom, and God continually, mercifully called out to them and offered them the opportunity to repent. Let's take a look at what happened with Esau's descendants as they, how they related to Jacob's descendants, right? You have these two brothers, and they have two lines of descent that interact with each other in different ways. 1,200 years after the fact, Obadiah warns Edom. This is the last warning that you are going to get. So for 1,200 years, there are interactions between Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants. And in these generations, bitterness produces some really nasty behavior. The first thing we see is that Edom, or Esau's descendants, became calloused. Just about 400 years after the story that we just saw, so they're fairly new, fairly small in their groups. Jacob's descendants ended up going into slavery in Egypt, right? They went into slavery in Egypt, and then God brings them out through the 10 plagues, through the crossing of the Nile, the splitting of the Nile. They come out, and they say, hey, we need to travel through, whoa, this territory is ruled by Edom. It's ruled by Esau's descendants. It's ruled by our great-great-great-grandfather's brother. Interesting. They have to pass through Esau, or through Edom, and we see Edom has a callous attitude towards their brothers. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, Moses says, hey, Edom, we need to pass through, and if can we pass through your land? And this is what happened. Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we'll go up by the highway. If we drink any of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a large army, with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Wow, this is harsh. All they want to do is pass through. He said, no. We're not going to let you pass through. So let's fast forward another couple hundred years. And now the people of Israel have established themselves. They've gone into the promised land that God gave them. They've built up Jerusalem. They've built up a city. They've built up a nation. There are 12 tribes. They all inhabit them. Edom is to the south of them. And they look up north and they see the nation of Israel and they see the kingdom of Jacob. They see the kingdom of their descendants and they have an attitude that they can create, that they can foster by looking at their brothers. And they can say, those are our brothers. God has blessed them. Praise God. Or they can say, those are our brothers. God has blessed them. I'm bitter about it. And that's what they chose. And in that bitterness, they chose cruelty. Because as the nations of Babylon and Assyria began to surround Jerusalem, Edom began to celebrate their impending doom. Look at some of these verses, 2 Chronicles 28:17. The Edomites, again, invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives. They came in, they themselves came in and stole some of the people. In Psalm 137:7, it says, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. The Edomites celebrated the destruction of Jerusalem. And Amos, whom we'll talk about next week, prophesied this in Amos 1:11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. He held his grudge forever. The Edomites had a root of bitterness, and they blamed all of their, everything that went wrong in their lives. They looked back on their brother Jacob and his deception towards them, and they said, we don't want any good for our brother. They became callous, they became cruel, and they became conceited. They were filled with pride. They said, I can't stand Jacob. I can't stand my brother. I hate them, and I'm better than them. After all, we're from the firstborn. We're from the manly line. We're from the one the hunters. We are the mighty ones. We have gone and taken this land of Seir, and we live up in the mountains, and we're up here in the mountains, and they're down there in the valleys. We have the upper hand. As Obadiah prophesied, verses 3 and 4, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your own heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So, this is the nation of Edom. This is their actions toward the nation of Israel. This is how the background of the book of Obadiah. And finally, I bring it back to our today, Mother's Day, and say, man, Rebecca really messed up. Has she just treated the kids a little bit differently? Maybe if she wouldn't have been so much favoritism towards Jacob, maybe things would have been easier. Again, if you're a mom here today and you're worried about how your descendants are going to treat one another in 1,200 years, I get it. I mean, it's there in the Bible. It's crazy. So what do? We do, wow, this is all Rebecca's fault? No. No, instead, what we look at is this reality. When moms and dads fail, mercy reigns. Because the reality of this story is it's descriptive of honestly, something that is pretty relatable, right? It's easy enough for us to look back and say these mistakes led to these attitudes today. And we can decide today whether or not we want to allow those bitternesses and those hurts and those hang-ups and all those flaws and those sins of our past and the sins that have been committed against us. We can decide that those are going to allow bitterness to make to dictate how we relate to one another today. But there's something better than that, and it's the mercy of God. The end of Obadiah is this verse 21. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the merciful message of the gospel. This book, the 66 books of this Bible, they tell a long and weaving and masterful story. I mean, I've given you like a lot of background here about this book of Obadiah, this 21 verses. It's fascinating. And it all points to one main purpose, that there is a kingdom that belongs to the Lord. This kingdom belongs to the Lord. This kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ is the only hope that you and I have. It is the hope of all nations. It is the promise of salvation for all who will believe. Now, Rebecca's story, check this out. This is one of the weirdest things about it. Her crazy behavior in showing so much effusive love towards Jacob and kind of poor behavior towards her other son Esau, it doesn't just stem from her own affections, but from something that God told her. Look at this verse in Romans 9. Romans 9, 10 through 16. Not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. She was told. She was told that Jacob was the one through whom God's elective promise was going to come. The older will serve the younger. What? Why? That doesn't make sense. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The older brother is supposed to be the one with all the privileges. The older brother is the one that's supposed to have all of the birthright and all of the inheritance. Why in the world would that be? Why would God turn the natural order of things upside down? As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The design of God for all of these topsy-turvy, crazy stories that exist in the Bible, the purpose of God is that his mercy would be amplified above all. There's no claim towards something, some mere kin altruism or group altruism. or reciprocal altruism. The altruism, the generosity, the kindness, the service towards anyone on earth from God is pure altruism. In other words, mercy. You have no claim to the mercy of God on the basis of what skin color you have, who your descendants were, how much money you have, your social status. You have no claim to the mercy of God based on whether you are male or female. You have no claim to the mercy of God based even on your own behavior and your actions. You can only claim the mercy of God by God's mercy. That's how it works. It is His mercy that we must cling to and flee to and cry out for. Lord, You are merciful and good. Your steadfast love endures forever. I need You. I need You. And the mercy of God has a name. It's Jesus. He is the mercy of God. Jesus is the better brother. He's better than Adam. He's better than Jacob. He's better than Isaac. He's better than Joseph. He's better than David. He's better than every one of the brothers who ever was born, on whom the parents placed all of their hopes and dreams. Rebecca put all her hopes and dreams in Jacob. And I think that she also had faith beyond Jacob, that she actually believed that God was going to produce a better brother. I think she believed in Jesus. Believed in the Savior who would come. She believed in the beloved Son. Jesus is the beloved Son. This is what God said of Him. This is My beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. He is the perfect Son, the one who had no need for deception to advance His purposes, who advanced by truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He advanced the purposes of God by taking upon Himself all of our sin and all of our transgression and all of our iniquity and saying, I will suffer for My brother's sake. I will take his punishment upon Me and I will go to the cross. Not only will I take his punishment, but I will give to him My perfections. It's the complete reversal of what took place between Jacob and Esau, where Jacob conspired to steal Esau's blessing. Jesus conspires to steal our sin and to give us his blessings. What? That's the gospel. That's what it is. So this amazing book is telling us this, but through story after story, opening our eyes. Ultimately, we know this. Jesus is the King who rules by mercy. My hope is not in myself. It's not in my mother. As great of a mother as she is, it's not in my grandmother or grandmothers or great-grandmothers. There's a lot of great things about mothers, but that's not where our hope is. That's not where our salvation is. Our salvation is in King Jesus, the mercy of God in human flesh. And He's good news not only for those of you who have great mothers, and for those of you who have had hard times with your mothers. He's great news not only for those of you who get to celebrate Mother's Day with your mothers today, but for those of you who are mourning the loss of your mother on this day. He's great news not only for you who are celebrating Mother's Day with your mother, but for you who are moms who are here today and reflecting upon the job that you have done as a mother. And I know that for many of you, there is that pain of broken relationships, of siblings, of your children who don't get along. And as we said from the beginning, nothing breaks the mother's heart more than when her children are not getting along. If that's you this morning, I want you to have your hope not in the job you did, not in the relationship that your kids have with one another, not in the relationship that your kids have with you. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God in the flesh, the better brother who has given his life for you. He loves you. He accepts you. He embraces you. And he takes all of your efforts, as Matt said, your sin-stained efforts, and he says, because of my love for them, I accept them. So if you'll put your hope in him today, you can be confident of his eternal promises. The last passage I want to read this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus brings the family back together. That's our hope. That's the hope for every mother here this morning. For those of you who are missing your mom, those of you who are going to celebrate your mom at a later time, Jesus brings the family together. It's by his mercy. So put your trust in him. Jesus, we thank you for these wonderful women of God in this congregation. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us through their ministry, through their love, through their prayers, through their service. We pray that the mercy of God is poured into their hearts at this time. Lord, surround them with your love. Fill them with your spirit. Lord, we pray that all fears and regrets and doubts are washed away by the blood. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning who is missing their mom, who's been hurt by their mom, who's estranged from their mom in some dreadful way, or estranged from their siblings in some painful way. God, let your mercy come. Let your mercy come. Surround us. Lord, we need you. You are our hope. You are our deliverance. Lord, you've given us a good gift of mothers, and we thank you for them. We pray your blessing be upon them. We pray you fill every lady here today with so much joy in knowing they have been called by you, loved by you, redeemed by you for your purpose and your pleasure. So, Lord, let the pleasure and the delight of God be upon them today. We give you thanks for them, and we give you praise for them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.